It's good to see you all today. Did you arrive this morning?
Yes.
Ah, so it's all arrived this morning, huh? Wow, some of you from Vancouver, huh? Yeah. thank you. So the first one is, you know, we're talking about that really fundamental virtue, you know, humility. And it's a really, really necessary virtue. St. Augustine, he said, you know, humility is the foundation of all the virtues. Therefore, in a soul where it does not exist, there can be no true virtue, but the mere appearance only. In like manner, it is the most proper disposition of all celestial gifts. And finally, it is so necessary to perfection that of all the ways to reach it, the first is humility, the second is humility, the third humility. And if the question were repeated 100 times, I should always give the same answer. So that's the code of St. Augustine. You know, it's such a necessary virtue for us to reach perfection, for us to become holy. Now, maybe we can find out what really is humility, you know, and what not. There is, you know, a priest told me that when he was giving a talk like me today on humility. After the talk, a woman approached him and said, "I can never be humble. I can never be humble." And so the priest said, "Maybe you can pray about that and, you know, really, really ask God for that virtue." He said, "I can never be humble because that's what my husband tell me. You know, my husband always tell me, you shouldn't be humble. You shouldn't be humble." But I think the husband got a misunderstanding what humble really means. You know, for the husband, he thinks that, you know, when you are in decision, you know, he just cannot make up your mind. What do you want? Whatever, I don't know, you know. It's this timid, you know, it's not humility. So the husband thinks that, you know, being timid, being shy is humility. So that's why the woman always being rebuked by her husband. Don't be humble, you know. So that's why she got that in her mind when the priest was talking about that other ring in her mind. Don't be humble. So she said, I cannot be humble. But we need to understand humility doesn't mean that you are not making up your mind, you are just being shy, you know. That can just be mean that we are being timid and being fearful, but that doesn't mean that we are being humble. Because St. Vincent de Paul, you know, make a really clear definition of humility. Humility is nothing but the truth, and pride is nothing but lying, you know. One of the vices have really close link to being prideful is vanity. I remember one time when I was maybe in Richmond, I saw there's a building on top, had the word. I look at that, I say, why they put the word vanity up there on top of the building? I look up close, I say, oh, vanity. It's not vanity. Okay, but anyhow, so vanity is a vice that really, really close to pride. And so when think about if a person is a vain, the person will think about himself to be someone that he is not actually is. You know, you think more of yourself. So that will give you a false sense of security, a false sense of contentment, that you are lazy to make improvement. But another kind of vanity is to express in a way that you always think that you are not properly acknowledged or recognized. You always think that I deserve a better position than this. So it will create a sense of restlessness that you always want to climb higher. So both are, you know, in vanity can express in both ways. You know, people have a false sense of security, don't want to make any improvement because he thought himself better than he really is. Or people who, you know, really thinking, you know, I deserve better than this, is always restless, always want to climb higher in the workplace, in different areas in life, and always want to climb higher. So it's restless. So we find that, but if we are truthful, we know that we are created out of nothing and we cannot accomplish anything unless it's by the grace of God. And we know that, you know, if we have that humility, you know, true knowledge. And one of the important things is about humility is that we have to have knowledge of God and of ourselves. Once we have that knowledge of God and ourselves, knowledge of God usually mainly, I would say,
accomplished by meditation, that we have to meditate or reflect, you know, think about God. And knowledge of self is by examination of conscience. If we have that knowledge of God and of self, they have to go together. They're like the two wings for the virtue of humility. Then we can fly, you know, to practice that virtue. But humility without trusting in God, according to St. Francis de Sales, is a false humility. Because we just know ourselves, we know how weak we are, we know how many imperfection and limitation that we have. If we do not have that trust in God, we will just disappointed, discouraged, even despair. So true humility must involve trusting in God. And so if we think about what is humility, the first definition is nothing but the truth. It's walking in the truth. And the second one will be to think less about oneself, not to think too much about oneself. Because if you trust in God, you also put your focus on God rather than on oneself. So thinking about God more than oneself. And it's so important that, you know, this is a kind of virtues, you know, I think St. John Vianney compared humility, it's like when you have a rosary, you know, you have the string that hold all the beads together. If that is broken, then all the beads falling apart. So humility is a virtue that holds all other virtues together. If we do not have humility, all the other virtues, they will be falling apart. And also, as St. Augustine mentioned, I quote him at the beginning, we will only have the appearance of virtues, but it's not true virtues. So when we have something good, you know, we all have our talents, right? We all born with some talents. But a talent doesn't mean it's a virtue. Bishop Putin Shin is a really good speaker. Oftentimes people call him a holy person. But he is really humble. He says, doesn't mean that I'm a good speaker that I'm holy. That's my gift. So you have the talent and you're being holy is two different things. So sometimes we can have talents, it looks like a virtue, but when there's no humility there, that's only the appearance of virtue. But virtue is what makes a person holy. So we have true virtue, we must have humility. And oftentimes in our doing things, you know, especially for the thing for God in the church, you know, sometimes it can be just something that, what is the kind of star that come by and then disappear?
Shooting star.
You know, they give light but then they disappear. But a permanent star is just shining all the time, right? So they both give light. So sometimes when we do good works, you know, we can give lights for a while and they look the same. You know, a person have no virtue but with talent and a person with virtue but maybe a little bit less talent or even with the same talent, they might look like the same. They are doing the same stuff. The lights seem to be the same. But one will only last for a while. The other one will continue. So time will prove if somebody really have virtues. But, you know, before the time, you know, we should lay the foundation in our lives that we really do things with humility so that the work that we are doing for God will be lasting, will last a long time. Otherwise, you know, we might be enthusiastic to take on something that we do, but it only lasts for a while. Have some bright light that look like real virtue, but and then will disappear. So really important for us, whatever thing we do, we have to do it with humility. Otherwise, it's lacking the blessing of God. And also, otherwise, it's so easy that, you know, we turn around to use what God giving us to our disadvantage or to offend God. You know, when we are proudful, we are using what God is giving us. We don't acknowledge that as a gift anymore, but we use them, you know, to offend God. We use them to glorify ourselves rather than to glorify God, that what the gift ought to be, you know, used for. So, you know, that's, you know, is a basic introduction, you know, basically about what is humility, nothing but the truth, think less about oneself, and it's important virtues because without that,
virtues will be falling apart, our work is not going to last. So seeing that as an important virtue, now let's, we can look into that virtues maybe in from different angles. From our relationship with God, with others, but also with ourselves. That's a simple way to approach that. Now, our relationship with God. I think you may have heard that story, you know, in the year 1884, October 13. You know, Pope Leo XIII, after a mass, he saw a vision about Satan saying, challenging Jesus, you know, give me the time and the power, I can destroy your church. And so Jesus said, how much time do you need? 100 years. So you got the time, you got the power. So because of that, you know, St. Leo XIII composed the prayer, St. Michael the Archangel defend us in the day of battle. That prayer, because of that vision that he saw, that Satan have 100 years to do bad thing in the world. You know, now I don't know how to interpret a vision properly. You know, it's the church business to do that, not my business. But I do speculate 100 years can be from 1914 to 2014. You know, because you think about the World War I start in 1914, and in the last past 100 years is pretty awful years in the history of the world. You know, especially, you know, what makes the church the really the church is families and the priesthood, and then the two is being attacked, you know, in a powerful way by Satan. And even we know that people who worship Satan, they fast and pray in their satanic way, you know, for two intentions, destruction of marriage and the destruction of the priesthood. And even Jesus himself told Blessed Alexandria in the 1950s that the devil is preparing a huge assault for the church. So that's why she was a victim, so who offer a lot of prayer and sacrifice for the church. But you see, you know, from World War I, 1914, until now, you know, we see that people disregard authority, because in World War I, you got so many government, so many kingdom being overthrown. And then at one point, more than 70% of the people under the government that are atheists, you know, officially atheists. Communism, and then later on there was the Great Depression, Second World War, and then we find that, you know, a lot of difficulty in the church, you know. So it's a pity, a difficult 100 years. But in the past 100 years, we also see that God seems to be giving us message to put our trust on Him in our warfare with the evil. You know, we have the operation of Fatima in 1917, you know, that Our Lady, and in that time when World War I was still going on, you know, the weapons given by Our Lady is a simple trust in God with rosary, prayer, and penance. And then in the 1930s, before the World War II, we have the Divine Mercy devotion, that again, Jesus talking to St. Faustina, you know, inviting us to put our trust in His mercy, even saying the more miserable we are, the more right we have to His mercy. And then also, of course, also in the 20th century, God raised up a saint, St. Teresa the Little Flower, whom, well, it's actually I have right here, inside the wooden container is a little bit of her bones. So, you know, she is one of the most popular saints in the 20th century, in modern time. And her spirituality is to trust in God, put her trust in God. This actually from the original coffin of the two blessed of Fatima, Blessed Francisco and Jacinta. Mm-hmm. And then inside this cross is other five relics of saints, including two young adult saints, single for Christ, you know, St. Germa and St. Gabriel of the Sorrowful Mother. And then in here is St. Peregrine, who is the patron saint for cancer. So it's... I especially want to share with you the relics of St. Teresa the Little Flower, you know, because, you know, thinking about St. Teresa the Little Flower or St. Faustina, they were invited by God, by Jesus, to come to God the way they are. You know, sometimes we can have refined form of pride that we want to appear to be really perfect before God. But, you know, God wants to take us as we are. So we come to Him the way we are, and then He knows already what kind of shortcoming that we have. He know already what we really need. So, you know, it's important that we let go and let God, let Him guiding us, let Him be the one who really help us to grow in virtues. So we see that also, even in the 19th century already, there are a good number of saints, like St. John Bosco, also a number of his friends, they have that trust in divine providence. They know that whatever they are doing, if it is the work of God, it will be accomplished. But it's not because of who they are, but because of the grace of God. And so St. John Bosco have that trust in God, that, you know, there have been stories about that, you know, he have to pay so many bills to run the school, no money, so what can he do? Ask the student to pray in the chapel for him for a few hours, you know, rotate, while he will be going out, do not know where to go, even a bit like aimlessly going around, knowing the money will come somehow. And so he went on the street, you know, going aimlessly, but he knew that God would guide him, you know, and then sure enough, somebody would come and ask him, are you Father John Bosco? Yes, I am. And then my master, I have something for you. And then here we go. And that's the money he needed. So more than once that happened, and lots of time that happened, actually. So he trusts in God. He knows that it's from God. God will look after that. It's not his own doing. It's God doing. One of the really good book, you know, is called The Soul of the Apostolate. It's a good little book. That when we read that book, you know, it emphasizes that important point that the grace of God is the primary cause of people conversion, of people going to become holy. What we are doing is only the secondary cause. We are the instrumental cause. So we should not take pride of what we are doing, but we should be giving glory to God. But also we have to watch out that we do not be the obstacle of the grace of God. And oftentimes in our doing work, you know, for God, the big obstacle we can place before the grace of God is pride. That when we want to take the thing that we are doing, the gift given to us, to glorify ourselves rather than to glorify God. And so, but one thing that really helped us to have that humility is, you know, before God, is that purity of intention. It's something that it's a simple practice, but it's a practice that will sanctify the ordinariness of our daily life, the purity of intention. And, you know, St. Faustina herself gave that rule to herself. You know, when she felt like doing something, she would examine her motives. If she find that her motive is for God and for other people, she would go ahead and do it. If she find that her motive is really selfish, you know, selfish motive, she would not do it. If she find her motive is a bit of a mixture, she would strive to purify her motive before doing what she want to do. So, that's, you know, purity of intention is something that really help us. Really help us to sanctify everything that we do. You know, when we do things, we do that for God, and that helps us to think less about oneself, but to think more about God. So that's something that really helps us to be humble. And of course, in our daily life, prayer is the exercise of humility. Father John Harden points out, you know, why do we pray? Because God is God and we are we. Because God is God, so He deserves our worship. He is sufficient, and we are we. We are insufficient. We have to rely on Him. So every time we pray, it's an exercise of humility, because we know that we are not complete. We have many things that we are lacking, and we need to rely on God. And so it's really important for us, you know, to really spend the time to pray. But also when we pray, because it's an exercise of humility, we do not know what is the best. God knows what is the best thing for us. And so when we pray, our attitude should be that of listening, knowing that God always have a plan for us. And in prayer, we allow us to form us, to mold us, but also to let us know His will. Knowing His will, but also give us the strength to carry His will. And so when we pray, it's a time for listening. Prayer is not just a time, you know, that God listens to what you want, but it's a time more for us to listen to God.
And so that's why, you know, Pope Benedict, when he wrote about hope, you know, he mentioned about the importance that we have set form of prayer. Because if we don't have a set form of prayer, it becomes so subjective. We just tell God what we want. But when we have, you know, more objective form of prayer, like the liturgical prayer, we actually, each time we pray, we also listen to the prayer and it's form our heart to desire for the right thing that we should be desiring. So sometimes, you know, we need that humility even to admit that sometimes what we really want might not be the good thing. And then we need to have the humility that, you know, God can have something better He wants us to know. And so prayer is not a time for us to change the mind of God. It's for God to change our mind. And so that attitude of prayer is really, really important when we pray. Because oftentimes we want God to give us something, we don't get it, and then we say, enough, I'm not praying anymore. God doesn't answer my prayer. But you know, God actually, every single time you pray, He listens to your prayer. But oftentimes we are the ones who don't listen. God tells us things, you know, by inspiration, by other people, sometimes by the voice of our conscience. We feel uneasy about something, but we want to ignore them because we want our own way. But we need to be humble enough to know that, you know, sometimes what we want might not be the best thing, and be humble for us. We have to pray that, you know, God wills be done, that we have the humility to listen and even to allow God to change us. You know, Jesus always listened to our prayer. Of course, He answered us not in the way that normal people talk to one another. He answered us oftentimes with inspiration, you know, thought in our heart, you know, the words of our conscience, sometimes in the events of daily life, sometimes give us a sense of peace or uneasiness when we do wrong thing and feeling uneasy, but when we do the right thing, feeling really peaceful. Quite often He answered us in ways like that. And we need to be sensitive to listen to God. And I think often we have to be humble enough to know that we need to have that environment to listen to God. Because, you know, we are so weak. We know that we are so weak that if we immerse ourselves into worldly environment for too long a time, our fervor for God can cool down. Our capacity to listen can be compromised. It can be like an impediment for us. So think about if you just, you know, spending your day, you know, partying, or watching movie, or doing all kind of worldly thing without much praying, you know, it's so easy for us that we don't even have the capacity to listen. So, you know, we need to create an environment that we can listen to God. So we need a kind of structure to protect us. Every day we have set time for prayer. We don't allow ourselves to immerse into, you know, fun thing in the world for too long, but we will have a balance to also set time to pray. And from time to time, we have to immerse ourselves longer time for prayer. Oftentimes we find that if we immerse ourselves into the atmosphere of prayer, let's say go on a retreat, after that we feel much more fervor. But and then if you just go back to the normal way of life and then immerse into worldly thing without much spiritual nourishment, is cooled down pretty quickly. So we need to have that balance, you know that in daily life we set time for prayer. We need a structure to protect us. And from time to time we need more intense time to immerse ourselves into the spiritual life. Because we are weak, and so we need that environment so that we know how to listen to God. And, you know, that quiet, that silent, we need that. You know, every day some quiet time that we can listen to God. And so it's really important. And one of the bishops, you know, he told seminarians, you know, if you go to make an honest, sincere, good confession once a month, you will be a good priest. You know, basically it's a telling the seminarians, you know, if we are humble enough to acknowledge our failures. If we are humble enough to really before God, that we come to God the way we are, but also sincerely have that self-knowledge, but also knowing that God will forgive. You know, we allow His mercy to embrace us, to trust in His forgiveness. You know, we can become holy much easier. So our sacramental life,
going to confession, our prayer life is really important. Really important for us in the growth of humanity, but also really important for us to maintain that in our daily life, to maintain that atmosphere. Pause from time to time, turn our mind to God to pray. Purify our intention, you know, the purity of intention really sanctify our daily life. But also, you know, when we think about our relationship with other people, when we practice humility, we also have to, you know, think about other people. Quite often, you know, we tend to, you know, love to use people for our advantage. Of course, we know that, you know, John Paul II really teach eloquently, people are not there to use but to love. So we have to treat people with dignity, respect people, because created in the image of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, and then called to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we have to have that love and respect for other people. But also knowing that, you know, we all have our limitations. Oftentimes we do need other people to help us, to really help us. And that is really, really true. You know, I think sometimes maybe, you know, your adults, you know, the adults who are older, you know, can really give you a good insight. That as you get older, you find that you need to rely on people even more. You know, if you're given more responsibility, you have to really, really rely on people. You know, some of you know me when I was first ordained, right? A Copper Christi, you know, at St. Patrick. You know, when as a younger priest, you feel that you can do a lot of things, you know, because you're given that much responsibility. You can do way more than what is listed on your responsibility. No problem. You feel like you are Superman. But once you go to a more important, more responsible position, like to be a pastor or to be, you know, some people some they become a bishop or the pope. You know, you find you are in an impossible position, because there's so many things you cannot do it on your own. It's just impossible. In the parish, there's so many things, you know. And I hate paperwork. You know, there's so many little details. You have to really have people that you can trust and then ask people to help you to do different things. Because just so many things to look after. So I think one of the things being appointed as the pastor of Precious Blood is to really something that made me humble, because it's when I get into the job, pretty soon I know that I cannot do it by myself. A lot of things I would need a lot of lay people to help me out. And I do it. You know, I do ask people to do this and do that and ask them to help, and then things got done, you know, in a beautiful way in the parish. You know, you find that you just cannot do it on your own. You have to really let people do things for you. You know, as a pastor, it's impossible. You will kill yourself if you do things all by yourself. If you are the controller, micromanager, you will get, you know, I have gray hair now, you know. If I'm micromanager, I think I will have no hair. You know? it's just impossible. Sometimes as we get older, we find that, you know, when you are young, quite often you think you can do everything. You think that you also have a temptation that we want to identify ourselves with what we do, you know. But, you know, when you get a bit older, you find that you cannot do it all on your own. You have to rely on other people. And sometimes, you know, there are things that can be beyond us, beyond our control. You know, if somebody, you know, if nowadays a lot of people suffer from depression or, you know, things like that. You know, sometimes you have to admit, you know, I do need professional help. Sometimes people can be in a really difficult marriage situation, you know. Yeah, sometimes a couple have to admit humbly, we need help. We cannot handle on our own. And so it's important that we have that humility to know that we have the limitation, and sometimes God, you know, really expects us to get help. Because grace built on nature. Grace built on nature. You cannot just say, you know, I pray to God and things will just sort out. God is not going to perform a miracle if you have not tried your best. So we have to do our best, you know, because grace, you know, the grace of God can be given in extraordinary way, like miracles, true. But also, a lot of time, the grace of God is given in ordinary way,
So we cannot just expect the extraordinary grace and neglect the ordinary grace given to us when we can seek help from other people. That's part of ordinary grace given to us. And that if we are not faithful to the ordinary grace, we cannot expect the extraordinary. And sometimes people can complain the same way. They say, I prayed to God but nothing happened because they were just expecting the extraordinary. That's a refined form of pride. You think that, you know, God is owed you that extraordinary grace when you pray. But actually, quite often, God gives ordinary grace. That we have to solve things in an ordinary way, but He gives us grace in the process, that we can do that well. So if it is something that beyond us, we have to also deal with in a natural, ordinary way. But knowing that, the grace of God will be there for us. We keep on praying, and the grace will be helping us, guide us through in those ordinary natural process of improving things in life. So it's really important that we know those limitations. Now, what time do I have? How much time do I have? Is it up to 11?
Huh? 11 o'clock.
11 o'clock. Okay, good. This is a bonus, okay? Since this is the weekend, you talk about character, right? Quite often, because grace built on nature, and it's good to be also humble to know that sometimes we can, I think I touched on that before, sometimes we born naturally, we do something better than the other. But don't be prideful because it's natural. Okay? It's a gift, right? But also sometimes you might find that some people, you are naturally getting a lot more difficult. That can also be, have to deal with nature. Okay, because how do we form a character? Quite often we have to understand we are born with some kind of personality. Okay, and of course the personality is inborn. Is we are inclined to a certain way of doing things, but of course because of our religion, we can add on top of that our value that will bring us together, even though we have so different personality. More than once, I got young couple coming to me when they have some difficulty in their relationship. And then we sat down, we talk about different things, and then at one point I will ask them, okay, after you answer me the question, think about that in your life. Are you a person who is an introvert, that means you keeping to yourself, you don't want to talk about things, or an extrovert, that you always like to talk. You know, that will also show, especially when you're having a hard time. You have a hard time, if you're an introvert, you will be just keep quiet. Don't bother me, you know. I'm upset. Don't talk to me. Or if you're an extrovert, when you're upset, you also will talk. You will actually, you know, even you know, burst out even more. So answer that question first. So people will answer that. And the second question you can ask yourself is, am I by nature a controlling person? Or accepting that actually I don't want confrontation. You know, when there's a crisis, I want to stay away as much as I can and not confront. Or do I the control person? If there's a crisis, I will confront. You know, like a tiger. So those are the two questions you have to answer. And then, if you are, so you have,
there's a no board here.
No. So imagine there's a four kind of character here, you know. If you are an extrovert, you are up here, introvert up down there. Mm-hmm. You know, controlling there, accepting here. So if you are a controlling and extrovert, you are a D. You are dominating. Oh. You are a D. And then if you are an introvert, a control, you are a C, you are a thinker. You think. If you are extrovert and also accepting, you are a talker, you like to chat, you are an I. I don't know what to stand for, but it's an I. you like to chat. If you are accepting and introvert, you are S. Now, usually, each of the characters, you have a predominant personality, either is D, I, C, or S. But also you have a secondary one, usually. Secondary is a bit hard to find out. You have to go through all the survey and questionnaires to find it out. I did find out mine. My primary one is S, and my secondary one is I. And of all the 12, that's the most easier type to get along with. So if people say that I'm an easygoing person, it's not because I'm holy. That's because I born that way.
you know, I'm an SI. Yes. One of the easiest to get along. But if I bring too much, I'm not see. So when I among the priests, a lot of the priests, you know, when we do that among ourselves, really few are deep people. Really few are the most predominant among priests is normal in every diocese is the S type. Lots of the priests are S. And then a lot of my brother priests are SC, you know, or C whatever. So they used to bring more than I do. I'm an SI, so I talk more when to get to know me. But I will not talk to you if I don't know you too well. So SI. Okay. So, but quite often when couple have difficulty, then I do that to them. The woman is a D, the man is a S. No wonder there's some difficulty there. But it can be solved by the value that you actually, you know, have the same religion, you know, that can actually, because sometimes we, Christo Romano, is that his name? The one being killed in Latin America. There's a movie about him. You know, it showed that he was actually the accepting person. He didn't want to confront. But because of his value, he would stood up and lead the people against the government. Because of his value. So the value will make a person going out of oneself and do something that is, you know, that you normally don't want to do. Or don't feel comfortable to do. Or the value will make a dominant person more, you know, giving way and gentle. So the value will also change how we behave. But because we are born in some way, so it's always good whenever there is conflict in community. You know, conflict in sometimes even in a parish community. Sometimes you ask yourself that question. If you know the person good enough, you can easily answer the question. Is that person accepting or controlling? Intra, extra, you know, and then you know the person's personality. And then you know, yes, it's because this is a more of a personality conflict. Then, and knowing that is also, at least you know that it's not ill will. It's something that, you know, call for humility of acceptance. But also knowing that, because each of the personality, of course, have something that can be more easy for them to do, something more difficult. You know, sometimes it can be in a relationship, you know, the wife always a controlling person, always say, why are you always, you know, when mother-in-law, father-in-law want you to go away, you always just go and not with me, you know, really, really upset. But because the husband didn't want to confront, because you are the control person, but he's the accept person, so he doesn't want to confront his parents. You know, so sometimes it can be so simple things like that. It's a personality conflict. And sometimes we have to understand it's personality conflict because we all have our limitations. And so that's why we are in community, so we can complement one another. We can supply for one another. So it's good to know that, because sometimes when you get upset or you can't get along hard with somebody that you are working with or in a community or in a parish community, knowing that can help you to at least knowing where the conflict or disagreement come from, and then also knowing how to understand the other person and help one another, you know, to continue to work on the value. Our faith to grow together. Okay, it's too much time on that one. Let's go back. Okay, the third. Now, so with God, we talk about that. With God, we have to really have that prayer life, the purity of intention, knowing that grace is what really, really, you know, can transform people, and we are only the instrument. Shouldn't put any obstacle on that. And that, you know, the openness of trusting in God's grace is an important message in the last 100 years that God gave us in the fighting against evil in society. And then we're talking about with other people that we have to really have that desire, you know, to understand, you know, God give grace, but all sometimes it's through ordinary means. We have to cooperate with that grace. So we have to acknowledge our limitation and really, really accept the help from the people around us. Here is an interesting book
I thought it's more good, it's a good, really good for seminarians and priests, because it's from Bishop Dolan, Cardinal now. When he was in the rector of North American College, he gave like conferences to seminarians. And those talk now in a book called Prayers for the Third Millennium. It's a really, really beautiful book. And then they deal with different virtues and subjects. And then in one he deal with especially humility. And so he mentioned about some different obstacles of humility. I think it's about ourselves. You know, sometimes people can think, you know, salvation depends on themselves. So it's sometimes, you know, people can have get kind of, you know, savior mentality, thinking, you know, I'm the leader that can change your community. I'm the one that can really make a big difference for you. And then he mentioned that sometimes, you know, a priest was a bit like that too, you know, in the diocese, that, you know, he always think that, you know, all the things seem to be depends on his work in the parish. So he would not want to take a vacation. When he take a vacation, he always call back and say, everything going okay? And then it seems like he is really upset when things seem okay, you know. The diocese is still running. The parish haven't fall apart while he was away. And so one time, you know, because he was always calling back, one of the senior assistant priests in the parish, you know, to make him mad, you know, put up the on for sale sign on all the property of the church. So when he come back, he would see, you know, for sale, to make him mad. So anyhow, is sometimes, you know, he mentioned another kind of obstacle, you know, is that we think that a lot of, we are so task, sometimes we can be task focused, that we want to define ours, because he said that we are really not defined by what we do only, or by how much we earn, or by what we achieve, but by who we are. So sometimes we have to understand that, you know, God loves us the way we are. Of course, he wants us to do better, but he loves us the way we are. And so we shouldn't just define ourselves by how much we do, by how much we earn, by all the external. So and we it's so easy for us to measure people by those standards, how much the person assess, you know, or how much work the person have done. So it's so that's another area that Bishop Dolan pointed out, that, you know, that can be another kind of temptation. And then another kind of temptation would be the too much stressing on the personal rights. You know, thinking about that mentality of entitlement, that I'm entitled to this or to that. And so quite often it's talking about my right, you know, it's my right to do that. And that is another temptation that we actually can easily fall into. And then, of course, Mother Teresa, in her simplicity, thinking, you know, the word joy, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself, is about, you know, thinking less about oneself, but putting God first. And then also, of course, some people, they would think, you know, real men doesn't need help. So it's another pride is that when we really have the need for help, we don't seek it. We find too humiliating to ask for help. So I mentioned that already, that sometimes when we need professional help, we do have to ask for help. And then he mentioned about those are the different obstacles he point out to humility. That we have that savior mentality, that we are here to, it seems like that we can be the one who really make many, many changes in community and things like that. Or we have that mentality, you know, that we are defined by what we do, how much we earn, or we fail, you know, to seek for help whenever we need it, or we really emphasize our right too much, have that mentality of entitlement. But then he also mentioned about, you know, there are a few things that really help us to foster humility in our daily life. And then he mentioned about the first one is prayer. Prayer is
one of the important way to really help us to be humble. And then one time he mentioned a story. One time, you know, the secretary of John Paul II, at 3 a.m. in the morning, when there was an international crisis, you know, he tried to let the Pope know about that. So he called the Pope's bedroom, no answer. And then looked at the chapel, couldn't find him. And then he looked around the papal palace, you know, the kitchen, the dining room, no Pope to be found. I know, in the upstairs, you know, in the garden, nowhere. So he retraced his step, and then he went back to the chapel again, and then he found John Paul actually praying prostrate on the floor. So, you know, so he when he prayed, he also had that posture of humble, you know, emptiness before God. Not a bad idea to use that from time to time. And then another practice that Bishop Dolan recommend, you know, to foster humility is regular, sincere confession. You know, I already quoted that already. You know, when the bishop said, if you are faithful to an honest, humble confession at least once a month, you will be a good priest. He was told heading seminarian, one of the bishops. So of course, our confession should be sincere and humble, and acknowledge, you know, our failures. Oftentimes, you know, of course, to make a good confession, we have to confess what we have done wrong. The what is important. Usually, the other circumstance, how, who, when, where, is only necessary when they change the whatness of the sin. So let's say you steal something, but you steal that in the church. So that the whatness also changed somehow because it's also sacrilege. You beat up somebody, but you beat up the priest, you know, so that's also a change of whatness of the scene somehow. The why is not necessary to confess, but it's good to confess. Because when the why is something that can help you to look inside the cause of your sin, the motive, and let the priest also know how to give you good advice. So even though the why is not required, but it's good to mention the why. It's beneficial. And then another helpful hint for humility, you know, beside, you know, prayer and confession, is the openness to criticism. And Bishop Dolan point out, you know, the sign of a true friend is one who is confident enough of the strength of the relationship that he can tell you things about yourself you need to hear, but perhaps would rather not. So a friend that can correct you is a sign of true friendship. Openness to criticism. You know, sometimes, you know, I think it's important for us to be able to listen to people, you know, who might seeing us have something that we have not done rightly, you know. That humility to accept correction is really, really helpful for us to improve and to grow in holiness. And of course, sometimes, you know, when we are in a doubtful situation, it's always good to consult, to ask for advice from people whom we can trust. And then also, you know, another one he mentioned about is to know yourself. You know your limitation? Don't really, really put yourself in a situation you have to go beyond that without necessity. He mentioned about, you know, Bishop Dolan, you know, when he was younger, you know, he planned for vacation with an older priest. They planned to go on vacation to Las Vegas together. You know, thinking about, you know, and then have golf, soul, little blackjack, you know. But and then Bishop Dolan, because the other priest had an emergency surgery, so he cannot go. He had to back out from that trip. So he contacted the older priest and say, I cannot go, sorry. And he was disappointed. Oh, no. And then Bishop Dolan, at that time, a priest, you know, told the other priest, no, you can go on your own. But the other priest, he say, I would never trust myself alone in Las Vegas. He got the humility to know that, you know, for him it can be temptation if it's only by himself. So he knows his limit. So he would not go beyond that without necessity. And then, you know, there was Matt Tyville. He's an Irish layman. He was alcoholic, but he, by the grace of God, by prayer, penance, you know, he was able to really stay sober for a long time and become quite holy. And then he admitted that, you know, when he came home, you know, after at nighttime after working in the factory, he would prefer to cross the road than to go ever anything near the bar. Because he knew that just the smell and the music and the sound would be temptation for him already. So he would stay far away from those temptations. So for us too, you know, we know our limitation. You know, when we go to confession regularly, we know what caused us to sin, the why. And it's important for us, and we know the why, we know how to stay away from those temptations. That's part of being humble, to acknowledge that we are limited. We can be tempted to sin, and we need to know what we ought to avoid. So I think it's 11 o'clock now. And you know, the terms of the main point I mentioned, you know, humility is nothing but the truth. It's think less about oneself. It's important to hold all the other virtues together, make them real. And then with God, we have to be really, you know, knowing that the grace of God is the main agent of our work, conversion, sanctification. And then we have to really rely on Him in prayer. And then we also help us to focus on God by purity of intention. With other people, we have to acknowledge our limitations and know there are lots of people God sent around us to help us. Accept those help, but also knowing that understanding, you know, grace built on nature, that personality different can really understand, you know, help us to know that our limitation and other people's limitation and appreciate that and work together. And then also about ourselves, you know, I especially used Bishop Dolan's book talking about the temptation of against humility, but also the way to foster humility, especially prayer, you know, confession, and also knowledge of self, know yourself, and things like that. Okay.